Hello. Yeah, that's kind of elevator music. That's the way to go right there. Welcome to The Rock. I'm Bill. I'm one of the eight pastors here at The Rock, and we're continuing with our study through the book of Titus. Can you believe summer? Can you believe, Doug, summer's almost over? Amen. Fall is coming. It's getting cooler. Leaves are starting to change, I think, and then kids are in school buses, and it reminds me of when I was in school. When we go back to school after summer, what will we talk about? What will the teacher have everybody share? What you did on your summer vacation. And I am supposed to teach about Titus, truth that leads to godliness. I think really what I'm going to start with is butter that leads to awesomeness. Talking about what I did on my summer vacation. Some of you are looking at me like, what is happening right now? Yes, we made it to the Iowa State Fair again 2 weeks ago. So here's we do this for the sake of tradition. Every year I show our butter count picture that we go. And that's my son Steven and his wife Nicole and two of our grandkids at the Iowa State Fair. So you're going to get a little peek into our world when we go back to Iowa. This is a dinner we're having for Graham, his third birthday, at my wife's mom's house, where we always stay. Got my dad, who just turned 89 at the end of the table, and a friend he brought with him. My wife and I got to go to the fair all by ourselves. No kids, no strollers, no big bags, just us hanging out at the Iowa State Fair. And they took me out to a birthday dinner up in Ames, Iowa, where we like to go. Mary's mom took us up there. Also, got a better picture of my dad, 89, with little Lucy and Graham. And, you know, I was encouraged by some things I saw in the Iowa State Fair parking lot. Okay, I saw, you know, how we're so divided politically right now. And I saw a bumper sticker that I thought, oh, this is awesome. I'm going to have to take a picture of this because I really do think this is something we can all get behind, all right, every one of us. So this is what I saw. I think I agree with it. If it harms beavers, we're against it. I think we can all just rally around that. We don't need to be divided anymore. If it hurts beavers, just say no, okay? Vote against it. I was actually on a car. I thought it was so funny. Well, we're going to continue with the book of Titus, and this is part five. Just quick reminder, Titus is a letter. It's a letter written around 66 AD from Paul, the Apostle Paul, to Titus, his protege, who was at the time on the island of Crete. What do we know about Titus? There's a number of things we know about him. He was a traveling companion of Paul. He went on some of Paul's missionary journeys with him. He was an early church leader. He was a Gentile by birth, which is important, especially when he accompanied Paul from Antioch to Jerusalem for the Jerusalem Council. You can read about that in Acts chapter 15. In fact, I'm sure that Paul probably had Titus stand up and use him kind of as a visual aid as a Gentile. The whole argument, the whole discussion was about how do we treat Gentiles that want to become Christians. This was a Jewish council. He also was most likely the one that hand-delivered Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. So the 2 Corinthians that we have in our Bible, Titus most likely had the original in his hand and handed it to the church to be read. He attended Paul while he was in prison. He helped Paul, attended to him while he was in prison in Rome. And he was most likely a young man, which is important because our topic tonight will be a lot about young men. And Titus himself was a young man, probably in his mid to upper 30s. We're not sure, but that's probably close. So here's some instructions for five groups. We know that Titus chapter 2, Josh kicked us off last week talking about these five different groups that the Apostle Paul is telling Titus, young Titus, to instruct these different groups. He gives instructions for each one of these groups. Last week, Josh talked about the first three. I'll talk about younger men, slaves, or workers today. Okay? And really, the goal of this instruction comes in our last verse that we're going to look at tonight. The very last verse, verse 10, it says that in every way, they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. So we'll start at the end. This is where we're going. You need to understand that all five groups, the reason Paul was telling Titus to instruct these different groups was this: not only to have a healthy church, like Josh said last week, but to make the teachings about Jesus Christ attractive, to make Jesus attractive, in other words. We're really called to be ambassadors, aren't we? Christian ambassadors. That's what it tells us in 2 Corinthians, ironically, the very letter that Titus was carrying. This is what Paul tells Titus, again, that he's a Christian ambassador, a person who acts as a representative of Jesus in both words and actions. That's who you and I are. And we are to make the teachings of Christ attractive. And Paul gives Titus a number of practical things for young men and workers or slaves, which we'll talk about tonight, that'll help us be good ambassadors and draw people to Jesus. Amen? So this applies to everyone, not just to young men and not just to people who are slaves or workers. And we'll talk about that word in just a little bit here. So, part five, making Jesus attractive. How can we make the teachings of Jesus attractive? Put it a little briefer. How can we make Jesus attractive with the lives that we live? The words that we say, our actions, our attitudes. How can we make Jesus attractive? That's what we're going to look at tonight. You have a handout if you want to pull that out. Fill in the blanks. Let's jump right into it. Here's the first point. We'll see and pick it up in Titus chapter 2, verse 6, where Josh left off. If you missed any of these messages, Josh's last week or any of them, you can go online. We record these, video these, and they're all available on our website. Titus chapter 2, verse 6. It says this, similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. And that's where we start. The word similarly, that's talking about what came before. And again, Josh talked about those three different groups. In particular, when he's talking about younger men, saying similarly, teach the young men, he's pointing back to what he already told the older men. And what was that? He said this, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. So in other words, Paul's telling Titus, tell the young men just like this. They need to do that as well. This applies to them. What I said to the older men applies to you, but he also adds this, you must be self-controlled. And it makes sense to me, as someone who was once a young man, that this would really be the main instruction to the young men, apart from what he said, going back and looking at what he told the older men, is to be self-controlled. Young men, you need to be self-controlled. Does that make sense to anybody else but me? That would be a good thing to tell young men. Again, I'm speaking as someone who was a young man and he raised four young men. It is hard to be self-controlled as a young man. There's a lot of energy, there's a lot of passion, there's a lot of zeal, all wrapped up in a body full of testosterone. So really, the main call to young men is be self-controlled. So we're going to break this verse down a little bit, okay? Encourage the young man. The Greek word means new or fresh or young. Josh gave a definition that I hadn't heard before. I liked it last week, delineating older women and younger women, saying if you're in childbearing ages, then you're a younger woman. If you're not, then you're an older woman. I think that applies to men as well. That's good. If you're wondering if you're a young man or not, you could ask your wife, first of all, just, am I a young man? Also, here's a little litmus test. If you can't define some of these popular words from the youngsters today, then you're probably not a young man. So if you don't know what these words are, lit, on fleek, bae, YOLO, ghosting, FOMO, and slay, then you're probably not a young man. Just so you know. If you don't know what the definitions are, you can email me at brian@trc.life because he knows and I don't know. Okay, I am not a young man, and I freely admit that. So young men, new, fresh, this instruction is to you, young men. And then he says, similarly, encourage young men to be self-controlled. The Greek word there means to be of sound mind, or to be temperate, or to be able to curb your passions, to be self-controlled, or sensible. Again, these are all good commands for young men. And I just want to say up front, as I thought about this, we have so many godly young men in our church. And we are going to change the state of Utah because of that, I believe. God has always used young men to change the world. Doesn't mean he hasn't used young men, or young women or older men, all the other categories. He's used them. But somehow we see in the Bible and we see throughout history, God has a special place to use all the energy that's locked up in these young bodies to come out fighting for Jesus and change the world. And we have so many in our church. I'm so proud of all you young men who are killing it for Jesus. We want you to do that more and more. And these commands, these exhortations are just to help you be all that you can be for Jesus. We want that for you. We really do. We trust that God can do that. But before I talk about self-control and how important it is for all of us to have that, I have a confession to make. I lost some self-control. I do. Almost every year I lose self-control. In fact, I completely gave it up 2 weeks ago at the gates of the Iowa State Fair when I turned my ticket. Complete loss of self-control when it comes to food, anything baked, anything on a stick. I was eating it, man. Completely lost self-control. But the good news is I'm back in control this week, okay? My wife is helping me. I'm back in control of what I eat. Self-control, this is needed in young men. It's needed in young men. Again, there's lots of testosterone going on. We know for a fact that young men can make wrong decisions very easily. I know that. I mean, I can tell you story after story. Our boys, I don't know if any of you that have older kids, they find delight in telling us stories that we didn't know. They just delight in that. Stephen told us some things last week that were like, you got to be kidding. He's laughing his head off like, no, we really did that. It's like, we didn't want to tell you, but now we are. Young boys, young men can do crazy things. In fact, I thought this was interesting. This book, it's a real book, it's a 10th edition, Over the Edge, Death in the Grand Canyon. They chronicle every single death that's ever happened in the Grand Canyon. You know how many there are? Close to 700 people died in the Grand Canyon. This chronicles them, and this is what they say about young men in the book. The most vulnerable group at the Grand Canyon is young men who think that they're invincible. To prove their bravado, they do foolish things and die. Young men, we need to be self-controlled, temperate, sensible. The Bible doesn't command us to do stuff that's easy. When the Bible commands us, it means that we have a need there. There's a need for us. This group needs to have self-control, to practice self-control. And here's a couple good quotes. This is Lou Giglio. He says, in a culture that promotes instant gratification, self-control is a radical act of faith. For young men, practicing self-control is essential to living a life that honors God and fulfills their call. That is absolutely true. It's an act of faith for young men to practice self-control. And then, I like what Charles Stanley says. He says, self-control is the ability to make choices that reflect God's values rather than the world's pleasures. Young men must not be driven by desires, but anchored in faith. Practically, what that means, young men, is that we put our flesh to death. We're never told just to let our flesh just go over time. The Bible tells us to kill our flesh, put it to death. In Romans and Galatians specifically, we're commanded just to put our flesh to death, to say no to sensuality, to the pleasures that we really want to go after, especially young men. We got to not do that. So, how do young men obtain self-control to help make Jesus attractive? That's what the next verses are going to talk about. We'll look at three different things. First of all, in short, really what Paul's saying is young men are called to a life of moral integrity. And that means to be morally incorruptible or complete. That's what it means. I like the definition, who you are when no one is looking. Moral integrity, who you are when you don't think anybody else is looking, when you don't think you're going to get caught. Who are you? Are you living the life only when people are seeing you and you're putting on a front? Then you're not living a life of integrity. You've got cracks in your ship and it will sink. God wants you to be a man of moral integrity all the time, especially when nobody's looking. When you're in the room by yourself, everybody's left the house, you shut your door, what do you do? You need to be a man of moral integrity. If you've fallen, God, there's grace. God can help you. I like this example of moral integrity. It makes me think of the Empire State Building. I mean, not the Empire State Building. The Statue of Liberty. Lady Liberty here. It was dedicated on October 8th, 1886 by Frederick Barthady. He designed it. It was 305 foot tall. And what I want you to focus on is that was a tall structure back then. It is today. I just want you to focus on something: the hair. Now I want to ask you something. Why did he do such a design on the hair? Do you realize that there would not be manned flight in airplanes for 17 more years? There would be no such thing as a helicopter for 21 more years. So when he designed this statue, in his mind, as he was designing it, there was no way any single human being was ever going to see the top of the statue. Never. Maybe a maintenance worker once in a while, but very few. There was no airplanes, there was no helicopters, not even thought of those things. Yet this is integrity, isn't it? He took the time to design it. It would have been a lot easier just to leave it steel. Nobody's going to ever see it. There's no way. Yet this is what integrity is. And as I showed you the butter cow earlier, I decided I'm going to have to work this into the teaching somehow. So just as he designed the Statue of Liberty with integrity, just like that, so the butter cow has integrity. It has pure butter, not this fake margarine that some state fairs want to use for their butter cows. This is pure margarine, and it is a cow of integrity. And young men, I just want to say this. You need to be like the butter cow. Just, you can write that down. Quote me on that. We need to have integrity in our lives, young men. By the way, there's 600 pounds of butter, and they use it for 10 years, meaning they get done with it, they put it in buckets, and they freeze it. For 10 years, they use the same butter. That's just a little butter cow trivia for you. So that's the first thing. How do young men exhibit self-control and therefore make Christ attractive? They live lives of integrity. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing. They show integrity in their actions, what they do. This is what Titus is told to command or exhort the young men. He says, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. Titus, get in front of the young men and in everything, set them an example in doing what's good. The idea of setting in everything, you just have to understand that that's literally impossible, that Titus could model everything to these young men. But Paul understood that through God's help, he could do this. It's impossible without God's help. In everything, set them an example. The word there means model or pattern or impression. And I like this definition of what an example is. It literally means like when a hammer hits a piece of metal, like a piece of steel, and dents it. That's what it means to be an example. You enter someone's life, you have such an effect, it's like you dent them for the rest of their life. They are impressed, and they'll never be the same because you were an example to them. You were a model to them. And I know so many of you have been a model to me, and God wants us to be models to other people, an example to other people. Be a model, Timothy, or Titus, by doing what is good. Notice it didn't say by preaching what is good. It didn't say by texting what is good. By forwarding some email about what is good. Some good TikTok about what is good. That's not what he said. He said, you need to be a model, be an example, impress people by what you do, the good things that you do. Titus, with these young people. Be an example of doing good. And be an example, again, it obviously means that people are going to watch you or are watching you. We need to understand that's true. That people are watching our lives, especially as leaders. And young men, if you're living a life for God, people will watch you. When you stand up and you say, I am a Christian, I love Jesus more than anything else, people take notice of that. And you're being an example to them, and it affects other people. You can have a good effect or a bad effect. We've seen what happens when Christians have a bad effect, when they're not a good model in what they're doing. I mean, these are famous Christians that have given Jesus a black eye, and we're very familiar with them. And there's many, many more. And they were a model, but not in a good way. We need to make sure that we don't do that. Young men, you're going to be tempted to look at porn, to play video games all night long, to sleep in, to drink too much, to party too much, to eat too much food, to not read your Bible, not pray. That's a temptation. God wants you to exert self-control, to be disciplined. Don't do what you shouldn't do. Be a good example. Don't be an example like this. I love this quote by Timothy Keller. He says, "The greatest tool for evangelism is not your best argument, but your character and lifestyle. Young men, live in such a way that draws people to your Savior." And I say amen to that. I want to encourage you, young men, to do that. Live in such a way as that people are drawn to your Savior. John Wesley probably says it better than anybody. He says, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, by all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can." That's quite a challenge. Young man, that's what God wants for you. So let me just ask you, again, this can apply to all of us, can't it? It can, and it should. Let me just ask this question. When was the last time you did something good for someone? Intentionally. When it cost you something, meaning you didn't want to do it, but you chose to do something good because you knew it would honor God and it would attract people to Jesus. When was the last time? Can you name it? Can you think of it? Some of you have no problem. You're such a great example of this. You put me to shame and so many of us to shame. Your good works, how hard you work, just serving people over and over and over. And I love being influenced by you. But for the rest of us, if you can't think of anything right away, then I just challenge you this week. Make a choice to do what is good. Be an example by doing something that's good for other people. Amen? All right, so that's the second thing. Show integrity in your actions. Third thing is to show integrity in your words. Titus, again, is told to exhort the young man in this way. He says, "In your teaching, Titus, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us." So this is talking about our words, what comes out. So in our world, in our culture today, it wouldn't be so much that you're probably teaching, young men, but in your, not your teaching, but maybe your texting or your emails or really your communication, in your speech, you are to show integrity, seriousness, soundness. Soundness means purity or health or wholesomeness in your speech. And I don't know about you, but I need to do what David did and pray this prayer. "God, set a guard over my mouth. Oh Lord, keep watch over the door of my lips." We just have to be careful. We need to believe what James says when he says it's better to be, we need to be slow to speak and quick to listen. Because where words are many, sin is not absent, says in the Proverbs. Where words are many, sin is not absent. You and I, we need to put a guard over our mouths. So what's it mean when in our teaching, in our speech, we need to show these three things? So when it says show integrity, it means that we don't exaggerate in our speech. We don't lie in our speech. We are honest and we're truthful in our speech. We're not silly and joking all the time. Listen, I joke and I'm silly for plenty of us, but it's not all the time. There's a time to be serious. And Titus is encouraging the young men here not to be serious, not to be silly all the time. Build others up. Give hope at the end of your speech. I always try to leave people that I'm talking with, counseling with especially, leave them with hope. We need to do that. I've got a friend that I've known for over 40 years. And every time we communicate, which isn't that often anymore, but every time he shares, he says, "Here's what I'm learning, Bill," and he'll share a verse. And then he'll always ask, "What are you learning, Bill? What verses is God speaking to you?" Every single time. And Mary knows this guy, and he does it. And he's way older than I am, and he still does it. He is a man who watches his speech. He's serious about his speech to build others up. Does your speech build people up? Don't be filthy or gross. Stop swearing. The Bible says that we shouldn't swear. In fact, it says that there's no unwholesome word that should come out of our mouth. Ephesians 4:29. No unwholesome word should even come out of our mouth. Ask God to help you with that. Our speech, here's the deal. Here's the next thing. That our speech reflects not just us, but it reflects our God. And our church. Look what it says. So those who oppose us, by the way, people will oppose you if you try to live a godly life. We're told that. Everyone who tries to live a godly life will be persecuted, will be opposed, even if you don't deserve it. You'll be falsely accused. I've been falsely accused many times. I've had people come to me years later in tears begging for forgiveness because they had slandered me so badly years ago. We'll get slandered, we'll get opposed, but look at what it says. So that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. The Apostle Paul is saying, us. When you speak, it affects us. It reflects on Jesus and it reflects on our church. It's just not you, young man. We need to watch our speech because it doesn't just affect you. It reflects Jesus and the church. So here's the deal. If you're going to get opposed anyway, all I can suggest is don't give them any ammo. Watch what you say. Just be careful in how you speak. We're all going to misspeak at times, and to get legitimately corrected or approved is absolutely wonderful and necessary, and I welcome that. But let's not give people who oppose us any real reason to oppose us. You get what I'm saying? Don't give them any ammo. Don't legitimize their complaint. Let me ask you this. Would your close friends classify your speech as edifying? Is that how they would classify your speech? Would they say, yeah, that what that person says is always edifying, always building? Or is it silly or filthy or exaggerations or lies or gossip or slander? We need to get rid of all that. Young men, you need to get rid of all that. You need to ask God to help you. So, young man, we honor Jesus by being self-controlled. That's the first big point. Second big point, second group that Titus addresses here are slaves or workers or bond slaves. To honor Jesus by being respectful. This group of people will honor Jesus and make him attractive, says Paul to Titus, if they are being respectful. Let's look at the verse. It says this in verse 9, first part of verse 9. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything. And Josh mentioned this word last week. The word slave there comes from the Greek word doulos, a slave or someone who belongs to another, or it could be a servant or a worker. Paul said in Romans 1 that I am a doulos to Christ. I am a slave to Christ. I belong to Christ. I am under his authority. But we might ask, why did Paul bring up this group of people? Why did he bring up slaves? How can this apply to my life? Well, we're not going to do a teaching on slavery. In fact, Josh did a great teaching. It's on the back of your handout. I gave you the link years ago. You can go to that and get a much deeper in-depth teaching. But I will take a two-minute sidebar here and just give you a few thoughts on slavery because I think it is important. It's estimated that there were about 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at the time this letter was written. That's almost half the population were considered slaves at that time. So you ask, why would Paul address the slaves? Because many of the slaves were in the churches, and they were a big part of society. They needed to hear what Paul had to say, or what Titus had to say through Paul's instruction. Many of the slaves are not slaves like we think about necessarily. They were called indentured slaves, or servants, where their servanthood was voluntary. They volunteered to be slaves. It was usually temporary. It's not race-based at all. It was someone that said, I will basically sell my life to be your servant so I can get an income. And that's usually had an end to it. So that was very common in the Roman Empire at that time. The Bible's not pro-slavery. You can look at those verses and, again, listen to Josh's message. Slavery, sadly, was and still is part of our world. Most estimates, as I was researching, suggest there's close to 50 million people that would be considered in slavery, different types of slavery today. 50 million. So it's still around today. What's encouraging is that when Christians get involved, Christians have been very, very active and helpful in eliminating slavery. When Christians get involved, oftentimes it's eliminated. Think of people like William Wilberforce and Abraham Lincoln, who helped abolish slavery. In fact, where the Bible is obeyed, statistics show that slavery is eradicated. Why is that? Well, it's because the Bible has such a high value and puts a high value and worth on the individual. that slavery cannot hold up underneath a group of people that are obeying the Bible. And that's absolutely true. In fact, I believe society changes not through legislation alone. Society changes not just through legislation, but it changes through changed hearts. And that's what Christianity offers, doesn't it? A changed heart, change from the inside out. It changes people, which then changes society, and slavery has been changed because of Christianity. Okay? So, application. How do we apply this? Let's just do this. Let's just understand that all of us, we can apply this because all of us are under someone's authority. It doesn't matter if it's kids to parents or a worker to a boss or a citizen to the government or a student to a teacher, whatever it is, all of us, to some degree or another, are under someone's authority. I'm not going to say you're a slave, but some of you may feel that way at your job or wherever you're at, but we all have authorities over us. I think that's how we can apply this. How can slaves or workers or servants, or how can you, in other words, show respect to your authorities and therefore make Jesus attractive to the world? We'll end with this, these few thoughts at the last two verses. Let's read these. Titus 2, 9 through 10. Again, it says, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. I've thought of this as I was preparing, you know, this instruction, to me, it would be hard to hear if I was a slave in this time to hear this, that I am to be not talk back, that I'm not to steal, to be fully trusted, that basically I'm supposed to be a very good Christian while I'm being a slave. That would be hard, and I get that. But here's the deal. You and I were not slaves. So how much more does this apply to us, to our bosses, our teachers, our parents, to people who are authority? How much more does this apply to you and I? We need to follow the instructions here. There's three things I pull out of here. How do we make Jesus attractive to those who are over us? Number one, by working hard at your job, working hard at school, whatever it is that you've been given to do, don't be lazy. Take the initiative. Go above and beyond. It tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5 that now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you. The Bible is full of passages about lifting up those who work hard. God really values hard work. And we should be the hardest workers at our places of employment. We really should be. We should shine far more than anybody else. You know, I worked at a couple places to get me through college. This is one of them. I worked for the Iowa State University in the U.S. and the U.S. Department of Agriculture. Plant introduction. It was kind of a cool job. They gathered all the plants from around the world. And this is just one of the, you can see they did this in 12 different states. But they would take the plants and they would grow them and they would store the seeds of every plant in the world and they'd store them underground. So we had underground facilities in case there was a nuclear or some kind of huge something went on where everything was destroyed, they'd be able to replant all these plants. So we got to do that. We got to plant the plants, we got to weed, we got to harvest, and then we got to store them and weigh them and do all that. Anyway, during the summers, what they would do is they'd take a team of us in a van to different parts of Iowa, to different corners of Iowa where they'd have five-acre plots, and we knew what to do, whether we were planting or we're weeding or whatever. So they would drop us off. We're college kids, a bunch of college boys that didn't have much integrity, okay? But there was a few of us from our church that were trying to be witnesses to these guys. So we'd have a dozen or 15 kids, and they would drop us off and say, you know what to do. We'll be back at the end of the day. You got a half hour for lunch. So we'd work, and we'd work all day in the sun, and lunch would come, the half hour would go by, and we'd go, okay, it's time to get back up. But a bunch of them would not get back up because there's no supervision. But us Christians, we'd get up, say, it's got to go, time to work, get back out in the field. And do you think they like that? I remember them yelling at us, screaming at us. So what are you doing? There's nobody here to watch us. It's like, you know what? In my mind, I realize I'm not working for you, buddy. I'm not working for you. I'm working for God. and my employer. And 30 minutes, it's time to go. We got to work. And they were so mad. But a couple of those people got saved. A couple of those people understood. They saw the good works. They saw there was a difference in our lives. You and I, we need to be hard workers. Not only that, we need to be joyful workers. Be joyful always. Philippians, I love this. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so you shine like stars in the universe. If you want to have an impact on people around you, just stop complaining. When everybody else is complaining, you zip your lip and don't complain. They won't like it at first, but if you just determine you're not going to do it, even walking away if they're complaining or they're slandering or whatever, just walk away from it. The Bible says you will shine like a star. People will see the difference. They'll want to know what's different about you. Don't talk back. Have a good attitude. No complaining. And then finally, you can make Jesus more attractive at your work by being trustworthy. It's real clear in Luke 16, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much, but whoever's dishonest with just a little bit will also be dishonest with much. Don't steal things, whether it's time or things. Don't do it. Be faithful. Be responsible. Don't be like this United Airlines worker that went viral last week. I don't know if you saw that, but this worker, it shows somebody's filming her. She doesn't know anybody's filming her. And you've seen these before, but she is just scanning and chucking, you know, just scan, just hucking bags, you know, as far as she can. It's like it's a competition. She just keeps doing this. Finally, another worker just runs up to her and gets in her face and is like, you can't hear him, but he's getting in her face and she's arguing with him like, it doesn't matter, you know, I can do what I want. He's like, you do not do that. And he finally walks away and she kind of sulks a little bit and then she walks over to the bag, picks it up. Puts it over like this. We don't want to be like that. Listen, Jesus sees you all the time. Jesus has got that camera rolling from the airplane all the time. You can't act like nobody sees what's happening because Jesus does. Are you trustworthy? Are you faithful? We will give an account, the Bible says, for every careless word that we speak. Matthew 12, verse 36. Jesus sees. We need to understand that. Let that be a motivation to help us be hard workers, joyful workers, trustworthy workers. Are you honoring Jesus by showing respect and working hard at your job? Are you? That's how we apply this verse. So, in summary, you and I, our goal at the beginning of this teaching, as we went to the very last verse, is to live a life that makes Jesus attractive to the world. You and I, we are ambassadors for Jesus. People are watching us. What we do, what we say, how we act reflects not only on us, but it reflects on our God and on our church. God wants you, young men, wants all of us to be ones that leave this place. I just want to leave this place. If I could officially commission you or crown you or do something to you as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, that you are to go out of this place and make Jesus attractive, representing the Christian faith in your actions and your words, practicing self-control and moral integrity, working hard, like we just talked about, with joy and integrity, living to make Jesus more attractive to a waiting and wanting world. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these exhortations. Thank you. We can all apply them, Lord. Help us be men and women that honor you by being self-controlled. We honor you by working hard, being respectful of those in authority. Lord, I thank you that we have so many young men in this church that are doing so well, pursuing you, dying to themselves, choosing you over pleasures that most of the young men in this world run after. They're being in accountability groups. They're being in Bible studies. They're serving. They're running hard for you, and I thank you for that. Thank you for our church that has 6 out of our 8 pastors are young men. I thank you for that, that have given their lives completely to you, that have flipped for Jesus, and they're making an impact on this world. I thank you for them. I just pray, God, that you would help us be ambassadors as we go. Help us represent you in a way that honors you and draws people to yourself. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.